Amen. Well, friends, will you grab your Bible with me?
Will you turn to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 26. Our sermon text this evening is Matthew 26, beginning at verse 14 down to verse 16. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 14 down to verse 16. The title of this evening's sermon, The False Disciple. The False Disciple. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 14. Let's read down to verse 16. Dear friends, let us read together. Matthew 26, verse 14. Dear friends, the Word of God says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you for your Word. For by your Word, you reveal yourself to us. Father, we pray that you would take the truth of your Word and you would penetrate our minds and that you would bring it down to our hearts. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray by the truth of your Word as it is spoken tonight that you would come and convict, that you would come and comfort, that you would come and equip, embolden, energize, and empower us, O God, to desire the glory of Christ, to worship him in spirit and truth. Father, we ask, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray that you would continue to cultivate within us genuine affection for Jesus, which, Father, we rejoice, is the fruit and the evidence of your birth, of the new birth. Father, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, examine your heart in light of Scripture. Is Christ merely a cause for you? Or is he the Savior and Sovereign in whom alone you are resting by faith? Dear friends, there are few things that sting more deeply than betrayal. There are few wounds that go so deep as betrayal. We think of famous dramas, do we not? Julius Caesar, et tu, Brute, thus dies Caesar. Betrayal is such a heinous thing, dear friends, because oftentimes we trust the one who does the betraying so intimately, so dearly. And when that trust is broken, it wounds very deeply. And friends, I want you to be reminded of that. Your Lord Jesus knew the sting of betrayal. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by a close friend. And as we examine tonight, friends, I want you to see a couple of things. One, I want you to be able to see that Jesus understands the sting of betrayal and that it was appointed for him to be betrayed, to be handed over, to be crucified. And so he's able to enter into our own suffering. And furthermore, friends, as we take up our cross and as we are identified with Christ as his disciples, friends, we know that there will be times of betrayal. There will be those who are false disciples within the church of God who may, from time to time, stir up great strife and cause much conflict. And so I want us to see that, and I want us to look at Judas, and I want us to see who he is. And so we look at verse 14, and remember, chapter 26 is a long narrative section. We have moved out of the discourse sections of Matthew. We have now entered the grand narrative, the passion of Christ. We are entering into those final hours of the Lord Jesus and his life on earth before the cross. And friends, as is true with every one of the Gospels, there is a great slowdown of the pace of the narrative. We are getting scene by scene. We are getting these moments and episodes in Jesus' life. And we're seeing a couple of things. For Matthew's great focus in his narrative is fulfillment. Matthew wants us to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises of a Messiah, of the anointed one who would be the heir of David and the heir of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember, Matthew starts off his genealogy saying this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And so Jesus again and again in the Gospel of Matthew is fulfilling scripture, fulfilling promises. And this is one of them. Friends, we read in Zechariah 11 that it was necessary for the Messiah to be betrayed, to be handed over. And that there was even an exact price that was put on his head. A lordly price by which he was estimated by some of the leaders of the people. And that was 30 pieces of silver. And so this is fulfilling scripture. And so we look at verse 14 and notice. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Lest we glance over this, look down at verse 14. One of the 12. Matthew wants us to understand something. Judas is one of the apostles. And sometimes, again, friends, we're so familiar with these stories that we don't really pay it a second thought. But I want you to be reminded that Jesus had many disciples. There were many following Jesus wherever he went. In fact, the Gospels tell again and again that almost everywhere Jesus went, there were people crowding to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Jesus had lots of people, lots of folks that were professing to be his disciples and learners and wanting to be in his rabbinical school. And so he had, we see in some of the gospel accounts, the 70, and then he had the 12. And the 12, he named apostles. Friends, the office of the apostle is the one of spokesman. An apostle is one who speaks with authority as being commissioned by the one who sends him. So when we say that, for example, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, what we are saying is that when Paul is speaking in the Holy Spirit, he is speaking the word of Christ. He is speaking for the Lord Jesus. His word, when he is writing Ephesians or when he is writing Acts, is nothing less than the word of God. This is a high honor. Now, it doesn't mean that he in and of himself is inerrant, but it means that when he speaks in the Holy Spirit, so when we see Matthew write, when we see Paul write, he is speaking with the authority of Christ as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And so this is a high position. Judas Iscariot is one of the 12. And not only does he have great authority in the group of the disciples in the burgeoning New Testament church, but he is also close to the Lord Jesus. You know, he's in the in crowd. He is close to Jesus. One of the 12, one of those who will sit with Jesus at his supper. Now, friends, what we see here is that false disciples are sometimes celebrated leaders of the church. You see, friends, wolves often disguise themselves in sheep's clothing. From all outward appearances, friends, this Judas Iscariot was a sterling disciple. He was one of the 12. In fact, he was the treasurer. He had charge of the money bag. There was a certain degree of trust that the disciples had in him, that they would entrust him with the ministry fund. And we see in other accounts that he proved himself to be a nefarious sort of guy. He would steal money from the money bag. He'd help himself to it. We saw last week that he had a greedy heart. And friends, what that means is he's unregenerate. Oh, he's with Jesus. He's around Jesus. He'll even preach about Jesus. Remember, Judas had authority to go out and preach and to cast out demons. Friends, God was working through the ministry of Judas Iscariot. Just because God uses somebody is not a guarantee that they are born again, that they are true disciples. Remember, God used Balaam. Balaam came and wanted to pronounce a curse on Israel, but God said, I will not let you curse Israel. You will instead pronounce a blessing. And no matter how hard Balaam tried, Balaam could do nothing but bless the people of God. He couldn't curse. Friends, just because someone is greatly used of God is no guarantee that he truly is born again. Jesus even said that there will be many on the day of judgment who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do such great and mighty works in your name? Jesus will say on that day, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Friends, just because one is greatly used by God, and God might work great and wonderful things through such a person, is no guarantee that they are truly in Christ. Friends, this Judas Iscariot was the last person that the disciples suspected would betray Christ. Remember, in just a few pages, Jesus is going to announce, he's going to say, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples aren't going, oh, I knew it was Judas. That scumbag, I knew it was him from the start. No, they start looking at themselves. They go, is it I, Lord? Is it I? They recognize that they had the ability, the capacity in themselves to betray Christ. But they weren't pointing the finger at Judas. Friends, false disciples sometimes will even become leaders within the church. They might even be greatly used by God. Might even have great authority. But eventually, their unregenerate heart, their spiritual death, will manifest itself in an outright betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we see here. That Judas, though he's one of the 12, though he has all the credentials in the world of being a disciple, though he looks to the world like he is a faithful follower of Jesus, he is now going to start to reveal himself that he is an unregenerate sinner. So friends, let me ask you tonight, when it comes to your trust, are you hoping in your identity with the Christian church? Are you hoping that just because you come to First Baptist Church, Jenny Lind, or because you have decided to identify yourself as a Christian, that's the ground of your hope? Friends, the Bible tells us, the gospel declares that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus alone. And those who repent and trust in him, as we come to Christ by faith and lay hold of him in Jesus alone, we are justified. Friends, the church can't save you. Being on a church roster can't save you. Even baptism can't in and of itself save you. Baptism testifies that you're in union with Christ. It testifies that you have been born again. It testifies that you share in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. It testifies to the world that you are engrafted into the Lord Jesus. But it's a sign and symbol. And it's a seal for those who are in Christ. It bears witness to our identity in him. But baptism in and of itself does not bring salvation. The church can't save. Your works can't save you. Only Christ can save you. And that's the fruit of the new birth. So friends, especially when it comes to our grandchildren and children and nieces and nephews, it's very easy for us in the flesh to say, because I identify myself as a Christian, because I do Christian things, because I go to church or I do this or that, that is the grounds of my confidence. That's the grounds of my right standing with God, that I identify myself as a Christian. Friends, we are justified in Christ alone, by faith alone. So when we're counseling and sharing the gospel with others, let's point them to Jesus and let's call them to trust in Him and in Him alone. So Judas is one of the 12 whose name was Judas Iscariot. Notice he's one of the few disciples that gets both their names. We have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But he's always mentioned as Judas Iscariot. Now, that probably just is his last name. But there is some pretty reputable evidence that this might be indicate more than his name. You've heard of the word Sicario. Sicario, in this time in the first century, there were certain Jewish folks that were fanatical about their opposition to Rome. These zealots, we see them mentioned from time to time in Scripture, and they're always stirring up insurrections. In fact, remember, Paul is accused by one of the Roman officials of being a zealot, being one of these assassins, these Sicaria. And so they're a faction, and they're still prominent. And in fact, in 70 AD, when you have the great Jewish revolt beginning in, I think, 66 AD, they're going to stir up a great opposition to Rome. And it's these zealots. And if that's true, if what Matthew is indicating to us here is in fact that Judas is known or has a reputation or was at one time a part of these Sicario, these zealots, then friends, what we understand is that what Judas saw in Jesus was probably just a cause, someone to get behind. Not unlike our current campaign season, right? Where a person picks a particular candidate that they like and whose platform they can get behind. And they said, you know what? I'm going to get with him. I'm going to support him. I'm going to get on the bandwagon. And maybe I can profit from being with the man when he rises to the top. Friends, remember, Judas is an unregenerate man. He is spiritually dead. He is hostile to God. He is able to make a profession. He is able to deceive everybody, not the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, I know whom I've chosen. And Judas is the son of perdition, the son of destruction, marked out for damnation before the world began. But this man, Judas, if indeed he was a Sicario, if he was an assassin, that would give us a little bit of glimpse into his reasoning. Jesus was a cause. And when Jesus is keep saying how he's going to die upon a cross, suddenly here Judas is, as Jesus is coming to Passover, and the great kingdom is not coming to fruition. He's not like David coming in and establishing a geopolitical kingdom that will kick out the Romans. Suddenly Judas is disillusioned. Suddenly Judas feels like he backed the wrong horse. So what does he do? Well, he's going to make the best of a bad situation. He's going to make sure he has a little payday before this whole thing goes belly up. Friends, again, this is how every one of us by nature thinks until we're born again. See, friends, remember, the Bible tells us that as human beings, we're not morally neutral. It's not as though we come into the world and we're, you know, sort of in this neutral state where we incline equally to good and equally to bad. And it's not even that we come into the world a blank slate where we just begin to have all our affections and will and our thinking, you know, kind of hardwired and written upon as we come in. But friends, when we come into the world, we already have a sinful nature. We come into the world in a state of spiritual death, which its fruit is an enslaved will, a darkened mind, and a hostile heart. So what that means, friends, is that man, the sinner, all of us by nature, and Judas himself, the only time we associate with God or we claim any identity with Christ is for our own advantage. Because we thought there was something we could gain out of it. Friends, we have gone through a cultural moral revolution here in the United States, but it wasn't so long ago when, if you identified yourself as a Christian, whether you believed it or not, that was good for your job. That was good for your reputation in the community. There was cultural capital merely to identify yourself as a follower of Christ. Even if you had no love for Jesus or desire to serve, there was cultural capital in being identified as one who went to such and such church or such and such congregation. But friends, that's quickly evaporated. That cultural Christianity is starting to fade away as the society changes. Now, it's becoming to the point where it's to your disadvantage, culturally speaking, to be identified as a follower of the Lord Jesus. But friends, people can claim Christ. People can be high in standing in the church and still be unregenerate. So friends, this man, Judas, he's one of the 12. Perhaps he saw Jesus as a cause. And when this cause was headed to disaster, he wanted to get something while the getting was good. So friends, again, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart, but God sees your heart. And God knows the state of heart of all of your children and grandchildren, of your friends and neighbors. And friends, true living faith, which is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, is always accompanied by a true holy love for Jesus that sees him not just as a cause to get behind, not as a candidate to back, but as the king to submit to, as the Savior to trust in, as the Lord alone who is our blessed hope and Redeemer. And friends, there is a difference between a mere professor and one who is born again. So Judas Iscariot, verse 14, he goes to the chief priests. I mean, it's no secret, dear ones, that the chief priests have it out for Jesus. They've had it out for him for a long time. Jesus has been debating with them and the scribes in Jerusalem, and he has been knocking their arguments down time and time again. They're embarrassed. They see in Jesus a direct threat to their power, which he is, because he is the king, and they are the unfaithful stewards and the faithless under-shepherds. They understand that they are of two different kingdoms. So they want to kill him. And suddenly this conspiracy is reaching its fever pitch. They are plotting to destroy Jesus, to arrest him by stealth, to kill him. But they need an end. The chief priest needs somebody on the inside, somebody who will help facilitate this arrest and trial and execution. And Judas says he'd be the one. He goes to the chief priest. They don't solicit him. Notice that. It's not as though the chief priests were going around with a questionnaire saying, which one of you disciples wants to be the betrayer? No. Judas himself goes to the chief priest. Dear friends, what is the difference between Judas Iscariot and Simon Peter? Simon Peter betrayed his Lord and Master. Simon Peter denied Christ three times before a multitude. Simon and Judas, the only difference between them was that, as Jesus said in John 17, that he had prayed for Peter. And Jesus told Peter, Satan would have you to tempt you, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail you not. And when you are restored, comfort the brothers. Friends, the difference between Peter and Judas is God's sovereign grace and the effectual prayers of the Lord Jesus, praying according to the Father's will and good purpose, that Peter, though he would fall into sin of denying his Lord and Master, though he would fall, he would not be cast headlong. Because Simon Peter, though he sinned against his Lord, though he rebelled, though he did evil, he was a child of God. He belonged to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus kept his own. But Judas, he is a reprobate. He is one who is set apart for destruction. And so, dear friends, we see in the difference between Judas and Simon a clear picture of God's sovereign mercy and salvation. But verse 15, and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. So Judas asks, what's he worth? You know, we have in our own country a history of bounty hunters. Here we are in western Arkansas, right? Not far from Oklahoma, not far from those days of U.S. Marshals and of criminals going around the area and great bounties being put on their head, dead or alive, Bonnie or Clyde. $500 a piece. So, you know, we understand bounties. And what is the thing about bounties? Well, you put a bounty based on how valuable you think somebody is. When the U.S. put out their, their deck of 52, they put out their top 10 most wanted criminals. There are huge bounties on those criminals' heads because they're considered to be what? Heinous criminals. Criminals that are dangerous. Criminals that are deadly. Criminals that deserve to die. But here's the irony, friends. 30 pieces of silver is not a lot. That's about a month's wages. It's something. It's not nothing. But it's a pretty small bounty. But see, this is a direct fulfillment of what God spoke by the mouth of his prophets. He spoke through the prophet Zechariah, but this would be the lordly price by which he, the Lord God Almighty, would be weighed, measured, valued by some of the sons of Israel, by some of the shepherds of his people. Friends, in contrast to the infinite, incalculable worth of the Lord Jesus, this is a pittance. This is an insult, even in the money offered for his betrayal. But they gave it to him and he accepted it. Friends, Judas Iscariot is an unregenerate man. He is man the sinner. And just like many of the decisions we make, there's lots of motives going in. But the one thing every sinner has in common is that he hates God. And he hates Christ. And he hates his people. And he wills destruction. And Judas has taken this. He has taken this temptation. He's taken this money. And verse 16, from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Judas is in. The conspiracy grows, strengthened. Friends, this isn't outside the sovereign hand of God, but this is sovereignly directed by God. Friends, we have to realize that. God, as the confession says, ordains all things whatsoever come to pass, yet in such a way that he is neither the author of sin, nor is violence done to the will of the creature, nor is the dependence or necessity or contingency of secondary causes removed, but rather established. What that means, friends, is when Judas Iscariot decided in his mind and chose to betray Christ, Judas was doing what Judas wanted to do. Yet, he was a secondary cause. The primary cause was God himself, who had ordained and established and decreed from all eternity, not only that his son would go to the cross, but that it would be by the means of Judas's betrayal. Judas did what Judas wanted to do. There was no violence done to his will. It wasn't as though God entered into Judas's soul and caused him to do evil. Judas is already an evil, wicked man. He is already a sinner, hostile to God. God didn't create fresh evil in Judas. Judas does what Judas wanted to do. He is a secondary cause who is unknowingly and unwittingly accomplishing the holy sovereign purposes of God. Friends, this is how powerful God is. God is able even to have his enemies do his will. of their own desire, of their own choosing, of their own want to. This is sovereign might, friends. There's no territory in the universe that's outside the control of God. Not even the interior of a person, not our mind or affection or will. All of this is under the sovereign hand of God. Proverbs says the heart of the king is like a stream of water. He turns wherever he wills. God turns the heart of the king. In this moment, Judas was handed over. The Lord took off the restraints and let Judas do what Judas wanted to do, betray Christ. Friends, we see in Judas, on the one hand, every man. In the portrait of Judas Iscariot, we see every man. We see every one of us. By nature hostile to God, using God for our own ends, using Christ for our own purposes. But we see also that God in his grace uses the evil of wicked men to his eternal glory. So, friends, as we close tonight, friends, if you are in Christ, sin's reign has been broken. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you belong to Jesus. You have new affections. One mark of the new birth, dear ones, is that you have a true love for Jesus. And you desire to know him in truth, to love him, and to worship him. And friends, that doesn't mean that you will never sin. But it does mean that because of these new affections that have been given to you by the Spirit is working in you to desire and do what the Father commands. And so just as the Father loves and honors his Son, so too the true Christian loves and honors the Lord Jesus. These new affections culminate in obedience, the fruit of faith, the fruit of justification. It's not perfect love, but it is a true love, and it's a growing love. Friends, do you have a true love for Jesus? Do you have a real desire to submit to his rule? Do you long and are hoping in him as your one and only Savior and King? And are you following after him? If that is true, friends, then that is the work of God, God alone. A true growing love for Jesus. Because, friends, all of us by nature are as Judas Iscariot. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, we praise you, we ask, have mercy upon us today. Lord, we tremble as we think of Judas. We think of a man who was spiritually dead and hostile to you. Lord, we know that his destruction is also our due. And so, Father, we look out into Christ and remember that Jesus, you endured the cross for the sake of your people. In obedience to the Father, you lived and died and rose again to purchase our pardon, to secure atonement for our sin, and to reconcile us to the Holy One. Father, have mercy upon us. Deepen our love for you, for Jesus, by your Spirit. For we ask everything in Jesus' name.